So what is something that you guys have ever like lost at some point that you have found, probably that you never found, but just a few examples. Something valuable that you say, wow, I lost this once. Examples. Oh, your hand. Oh, you say your phone. Oh, okay. The same thing, but. Keys. Okay. What else? What about a kid? A kid. I heard a really neat story. I won't share it because it's happened here in this one of our friends here, but. My mom also, and we lost our brother. He was about 2, and it was for a few hours. It was about, what, like 2 maybe? And I think I was about 8, 9 or so, and I just remember my mom, my aunts, my uncles going in the motorcycle, going back and forth in the neighborhood, like, where is that? Where is Rigo? That's my brother's. Until they found him, you know. And it's just that sensation of having lost something for a little bit, you know. Or for example, Misha and Danielson last year, the day before the wedding, that they lost the wedding ring for a little bit. And it was during rehearsal, and, well, they gave it to Daniela. Daniela was 1, almost 2, yeah. 2, 1, and she was just, you know, on the grass. The grass was a little bit high, about 5 inches or so, and we all were there, like, just going, you know, like the movie, like that movie, wow, what's the movie when they lost the kids, they shrink the kids, remember? And we all were like that, looking for the, like, for maybe more than 30 minutes, and it was getting annoying, and we, like, what are we gonna do? And Daniela got the rake for the dog poop, and Daniela was going raking, and everyone was, you know, until it was found. So there was a wedding that day, but it was just that desperation for a little bit, and then the emotion after finding that, you know, when you lose something valuable as your kid or a wedding ring, right? So the story today has to do with losing something valuable. And last week we started this series on parables. And last week we went from 100, you know, losing 1 out of 100. This week we're going to lose 1 out of 10. So the value is increasing. Next week we're going to go and from losing 1 out of 2. So Jesus is very intentional in the progression that he's painting in what's the climax of it. And the context tells us that Jesus is answering a question to the Pharisees about why does this guy, first of all, says that he has authority to forgive sins, and secondly, why is he even hanging out if he's a teacher like us, you know, high-class teacher, hanging out with sinners? So Jesus said, okay, I'm going to give you a Netflix series, a trilogy, and 1, 2, 3 parables. So he said, okay, I'm going to give you, you know, something for you to think about, and he starts with the parable of the lost sheep, and then he goes to the parable of the lost coin. So the way how we go about interpreting and reading thought on how do we read parables? What are they? So they are a story, an allegory, it can be, you know, you can name an illustration of something that is from the culture that people would get the idea right away, but it's not real. It could happen. It could have happened, but it's probably not real. But it's so ingrained in the culture that they connect. The elements, they are very easy to connect culturally. So for us, it's not as easy. We don't have, you know, shepherds, you know, here's around in a corner. We don't know what that means for a shepherd to lose sheep. We don't have, you know, like a coin, like, yeah, coin doesn't have any value, but we know that the coins that we're talking here is one coin is one day worth about $200, let's put it like that. So we start understanding, like, okay, what are they talking about here? So parables, most of the time, are what we see in the New Testament, they are answering the question, what is the kingdom of God, you know, about? Or how does the kingdom of God looks like. That is the main question that the parable most of the time is answering. And most of the time we find three elements: the good, the bad, and then what is in between them both. So we see Jesus answering to the Pharisees, and then we see what is causing that division. So we see it, with the shepherd, which is represent God, and then we see the sheep, which represents the sinner, and then we see whoever is looking around, like, what are you doing? And then we see it again with the parable of the prodigal son. We see the tree there. So, and we have to be careful in not going beyond of what Jesus intended with the parable and reading too much out of it. However, since they are, many of the times, they are allegories, we might be able to read into it some secondary purposes in Jesus giving the parable, but we should never lose the main intention of the parable. We should never lose it. It's very simple. It's very simple, and it's very tricky because we can just get too much into reading things that are not present there. So with that in mind, we're going to read the passage of the parable of the lost coin. And we're going to start in Luke 15, verse 8. So he's coming from the previous parable, and he goes into this and say, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is just few verses, but they are just packed with so much excitement and understanding for us as we explore our faith and what it means for us. I believe, I believe that our church, the culture, the DNA of our church, since 4 years ago that we started it, I think one of the good things that we have done is helping us to not get into spirit of the Pharisees, of being judgmental. So for that reason, it's very hard for me to speak as Jesus was trying to use this parable, because Jesus was very intentional in challenging that spirit of being judgmental and being like a Pharisee. I believe that this church has a healthy approach in what it means to love the lost. I believe that we are not as in that extreme of being legalistic and being like, no, we have to punish. We have to do these things, We enjoy when people that are broken, that are, coming from sinful life, we want them here. When people ask, "What should I get? What should I do to be baptized?" Like, man, you just have to believe. There is no, a list of requirements that you need to fulfill in order for you to be one of us. I believe that the spirit of this church at that level is healthy. And I really appreciate that, because that's one of the things that we wanted to communicate, that we are a welcoming church that embraces everyone, but is also looking forward for the transformation. So Jesus is using this parable to challenge that mentality, the mentality of the Pharisee that was questioning him, "Why are you hanging out with sinners?" And I'm like, man, I don't know if Jesus would apply this parable in the same way here, because I don't see that same religious spirit among us. However, there is one element that is so powerful that we need to discover in the way how this parable actually speaks to one of our issues as a church. So just keep your ears and eyes open for this. So we see here that this parable is a woman. The previous parable was a shepherd, right? A woman that has 10 coins. What's the big deal about 10 coins? I have like a bunch of those in my car under the seat right there. Like, what's the big deal? Most likely, these 10 coins were the dowry. Correct me if I'm pronouncing it wrong. It's dowry. As the assumption, because he doesn't mention anything about she being widow, is that she is married. So these 10 coins represent the dowry that she brings into the marriage as a gift to the marriage. In other words, most likely as our rings, as our engagement and rings that we use to say, I belong to this person. So we can start seeing, like, okay, Jesus is talking about something that they will see, okay, the value of it. Obviously, probably one sheep probably will have more value than one coin. But when you see the emotional value of it, okay, you understand the progression. You're going from one sheep to this one coin that is not just a coin. It is a wedding ring that is somewhere in the floor without, it's no carpet, it's not hardwood that you can find and hear where it falls. But it's a floor out of stones that are not paved or with grout. It just have cracked all over, and who knows where it went. So the desperation of the woman is, man, this is my commitment to my marriage. This is my commitment to my husband. And this is the portion that I brought to these relationships. That the dowry back then was the only thing that women could take with them in case of a divorce. So that was her only possession. Most likely she was a poor woman. Because to bring to a wedding, to your marriage, only 10 coins, that would mean that you were poor back then. So she said it has a lot of value for her. And that is what Jesus is saying. He is the value. What are we going to do about this? So the woman here represents the Father's love for us. The key point here is the determination of the woman to find that lost coin. As she represents the Father's love, this love is also represented with a very unexpected image. The love is the broom touching the dirt as it sweeps the not so fancy and unclean floor. The love of the Father is the oil in the lamp that's being burned to provide light. The Father's love is the lamp that provides light in the darkness. And the Father's determination to search carefully for the lost coin should leave us in awe. Why? Well, the Father God, who is the sustainer of each atom in each of the billion stars in the entire universe, who is the sustainer of each cell in each creature of the ocean and in the dry land, that same God who tells the sun how much heat it can irradiate, is the same God that is also interested in the last coin. That coin that is trapped in the crack of a dirty floor. This is why this love of the Father is what is being emphasized in these stories. So how does that relate to us? Are we Pharisees? I think somehow we somehow have that same spirit, but not in the same way how they portrayed Pharisees back then. They didn't want the sinner with them. I think we are not Pharisees at that level. But we probably are Pharisees in other aspects. Are you in awe of that type of love? That the God of the universe, that is so busy managing, administrating the whole universe, galaxies. Our galaxy is the size, let's put it like this, of a grain of sand in the space of the United States. That's the size of our galaxy, managing the whole universe. Each star is in their place. And that same God is saying, you know what? There is a coin in the crack. Where is the broom? What is the oil? I'm going for it. Does that leave you in awe? Does that cause you to value his love, his sacrifice, his forgiveness? He says he searched carefully with intention. Does that moves your heart and start put questions in your head? Why? Why? The coin is probably there saying, just a coin. One day of work, you know, I can make that in a day, whatever. But God is saying, it's not how much I can get with you. It's not how much bread I can buy with you. It's what you represent. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. God is interested in a covenant relationship of faithfulness, love, care, and protection, transformation. And he doesn't care getting dirty like the broom. That's his love. He doesn't care being burned like the oil, which he did. That's what he did, what they did with him at the cross. And he's the sustainer of the whole galaxy, and he's also the broom that is there trying to find that coin. What does that mean to you when you think of God's love for you? Do you feel love? Do you see your value in his eyes? And this is why reflecting in his love for you as an individual should be part of your daily devotion. That gives you perspective. 1 minute, 2 minutes a day, wow. God loves me. No matter how busy he is running the whole universe, he knows each cell in my body. And he loves me. He's searching for us, for you, for me, carefully to bring us back to his hands as a woman. He doesn't care if he's get dirty in the process. But he says also that when she finds us, she screams, Eureka. You guys know that word? Eureka. That's the expression that was used, like it's stamped, you know, it's a term that is now used by Archimedes. About 200 years before Jesus, he was a scientist, a Greek scientist. And he was in his tub, and he was going to take a bath. And he gets in there, and he sees that the waters are coming out of the tub. And he's like, I found it. And he gets out and starts running to the king. And he goes to the king and he says, Eureka! That's the word that we see here. I found it. What did he find? Well, the king had told him, hey, I have this suspicious about my goldsmith guy, that he stole some gold from me, from the gold that I gave him, to make me a crown, and he put silver in it, that when he get in the top, he figures out and he knows the same amount of water that is out of it is the same volume that is coming in. And since silver has a different density than gold, bigger, I'm going to try it. And he figured it out, and you know what happened with the goldsmith. He he was stealing the gold from the king, and it didn't end well for him. But he says, Eureka, he found the principle of Archimedes that is now used in science. But that's the word that we see here. This woman scream out and say, Eureka, I found it. Again, what's the big deal about that little coin? Well, that was a covenant relationship. And that's the God that is for us. And she invites the neighbors, and he said, everyone, friends and neighbors, rejoice with me. Do you see the difference here? She should have called them before. Hey, can you help me find this coin? But she goes after, she finds it. I don't know why. Maybe she thought it's going to be easier. It speaks of both. One is the father's intention, individual intentions in doing it. But he's also painting the picture in the Pharisees. While you guys are all bitter about me hanging out with a sinner, I'm inviting others to rejoice with me. And they are not rejoicing with the women. They are not rejoicing with the father in finding the last coin. So this rejoicing, what does it mean to us? And that's where I see a necessity for us to pay attention to this parable. Are you looking forward for rejoicing with the lost sinner? Are you participating in that celebration? Because even though we don't have a Pharisee spirit in this congregation as many other believers probably do, while we don't have that spirit of Pharisee, we have somehow of a selfish approach to our faith in which we're not rejecting, but we're not inviting either. So that leaves us with a question. Isn't that the same? Almost the same? Close enough for us to consider this parable as a challenge to our faith? You're probably not rejecting. Are you inviting? That's the question from this parable to us. Are we in tune, in sync with Jesus' mission to invite others and to save that last coin to be rejoined with the community where it belongs? So the text said, suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. So everyone belongs to God, right? As we are born into this world, we are His. In a sense, we are His creation. And God wants to bring everyone that is lost to Him. And that's what we need to be part of it. The church doesn't exist for you and for me only. And the invitation, beyond of us being happy and healthy and caring for each other, there is a measure of risk that we aren't taking, that the woman represents here. The woman represents the father, but it's also an invitation for us to search carefully with intention for the lost coin. That's where churches nowadays are failing. I am glad that new people come to our church. Honestly, I really like that. But I'm more glad when people who don't know Jesus come to Him. It's not about West Side. It's about coming to the Father's hand. And we get to be part of it, great. But we need to question ourselves, Where are we? Some of us need to hear that part of the message. Some of you probably are the lost coin that Jesus is trying to find today. But some of us are the women who need to search for the lost coin. So the celebration in heaven, this is the fun part. The value of the coin is not that it is worth $200. It's more about the emotional, the relational value. The invitation to celebrate with him is so important. While the Pharisees can't rejoice with him, he's inviting everyone to the party. It's so painful for them to see others having fun when what they wanted was justice. And the thing is, they're almost accusing Jesus of not applying justice. But Jesus didn't take justice out of the picture here. He said that true repentance is necessary. In Jesus' eyes, honest repentance was enough. In many, and for the others, it wasn't enough. They needed to do certain things. And Jesus said, I just need that part. I just need you to be honest about your repentance. When a sinner really wants to be with Jesus, Jesus is not going to condition the relationship by creating that list. Both the sinner and Jesus know whether there is actual repentance. You and I know for sure in our hearts if we actually have turned to him for salvation. It's not a game, and Jesus is not playing about this. In this so almost postmodern reading of the parables of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son, because we can give a really postmodern reading of it's about them, Jesus does not shrink in highlighting the importance of honesty when it comes to turning to him. And he starts here. And even more with the next parable. True repentance, honest repentance is necessary. And you and I know when we have repented from the bottom of our hearts. You know that. Hiding won't do it. He knows it and you know it. I know it. Hiding things and trying to portray ourselves as good ones, it's not going to do it. And the Pharisees didn't get that part. It looks easy. Oh, only repentance is enough? Well, guess what? Actual repentance is harder than following a checklist, because it entails courage, humility, vulnerability, confession. And who is willing to do that? I would rather give me the list, I'll do it. It's better to follow a list, I think. But when you really examine your heart, you find out that true repentance is way harder than taking the approach of the Pharisees. So the invitation to celebrate is for those who see repentant sinners as Jesus does. In the previous parable, we see more clearly why celebration is so important. There it says in verse, 7, it says there is more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. The word more meaning that there is already rejoicing happening for the 99 and for the 9, from the 9. There is already a celebration. We tend to portray the 99 and the 9 and the other brother as bad people, but that's not what Jesus is saying. The Father is happy with them too. It's not like they are being bad. So why more rejoicing in heaven? Because the Father is seeking for worshipers. That's the beauty of it. This is what John 4 says. The Father is seeking. He's searching for worshipers, true in spirit. He wants populate heaven with people who rejoice with him. And the invitation to join the mission on earth is for that. Are you on a mission to bring more joy to the Father? That's why we exist as human beings and as a church. We're here to populate heaven with worshipers who rejoice in God's presence. So a word on repentance. And this is a very hard word. Probably some of you might be uncomfortable. I pray that you would understand this. The idea of repentance is not about God just being interested in that we stop doing bad things. I think that's the first definition that comes to our minds when we think of repentance. God wants me to stop doing certain things that in his eyes are bad, right? But let's think of repenting as something different. It's about God's desire and his heart for us to be where we're supposed to belong. It has to do with our identity as human beings, and it has to do with us missing out or not missing out the beauty of having a life near to the heart of the Father and experiencing the blessing that comes from that relationship. It's not about us losing something. It's about recovering and reclaiming our identity that sin has stolen from us. So when Jesus is talking about repentance, he's not coming here to give you a hard time. He's saying, you don't see it, but you're not good with it, and you know it. People that are in the bottom, you know, experiencing bad stuff in their conscious, in their hearts, they know that they don't want to be there. They know that they want to get out of that, like the coin in that crack right there. And Jesus is saying, it's not like I want to bother you with the list of things that you're supposed to be doing. It's that I want you to have the life that you were meant to have, life of freedom over sin, because you know that sin is not good. And if you belong to God, you know that even more, because the Holy Spirit is going to be telling you in your heart. It's like a drill. That's not good for you. That's not good for you. And you try to fight it on your own strength. And he said, that's not good for you. You try to hide it. That's not good for you. So repenting in Jesus' eyes is not boring. It's exciting. It's good news. But we in our culture, oh my. Our culture says that is bad news. The problem with this word is that it has almost a negative connotation in our culture. For many, it sounds like a prohibition to be our true selves. And this is why we don't use this word as we should. Repenting? Sin? No, we use other words kind of to keep things a little bit more friendly. Sometimes we are afraid of offending others with this word that we try to soften the reality of sin by using words like brokenness or healing, when in reality what is needed is repentance. Though our sinful behaviors are rooted in emotional and spiritual brokenness, it is important that we don't pass the responsibility to others. To speak of sin as a healing of the soul is very accurate. Believe me, I believe in healing of broken identities. But to speak of it is accurate, but it can also be misrepresented as the image puts puts us more as victims than as those responsible for our behaviors. So don't hear me wrong. I believe in healing. I believe that brokenness and healing are terminology and true things that we need to tackle as believers. But let's not call everything that. Let's be honest about our decisions to partner with the devil and with our evil desires from the heart. We are responsible for it. Probably the root is in brokenness. But in Genesis 3, God told Adam and Eve, you're responsible for it. You're responsible for it. So it is a good thing that Jesus is saying it's important to repent. Why? Because why? The outcome of it is so beautiful. Acts 3:19 says, repent. This is Peter speaking. The first sermon after the Holy Spirit came on them. So Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The goal of repenting is freedom, refreshed souls and spirits, freedom, rejoicing. And that's why Jesus, he's not softening here with these parables. He's speaking to both. He's speaking, you want to be with me? So here is repentance. This is what you need. And if you want to be with me, you need to accept him and celebrate with them as I do, because they repented truly. So he's speaking to both audience. He said, there is a clear message. He said, there is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. So repentance is, it's Jesus is not saying, it's not about me not being strong and clear about the necessity. But for us, I think we need to consider using the right terminology here. You and I, we need to repent. And you and I need healing. You and I need to be found, whether for salvation or whether for reconciliation, second, third, fourth, fifth time with God. And the Father, for everyone who is willing, is the same. He's searching with his own hands, touching the dirt for you and me, because he loves us. And he is willing to be burned. He was willing to do it. And he did it at the cross. So as we reflect on the last coin, who are you in this story? The woman, the coin, the neighbors. We are the three of them. Probably a little bit more of, probably you would connect with a little bit more with one of the elements. Sometimes I feel like the neighbors. It's hard for me to rejoice. It's hard for me to be part of this rejoicing and to bring in more joy to God. When is joy? Joy increases in heaven when people are being saved. So I'm responsible for it. And I want the Father to rejoice because he loved me so much. So I need to be like the woman, searching. And I need to allow the Father to find me when I fall in those cracks on the floor. Because I have done it, and I probably will again. And the Father is going to say, I'll do it again. Let me find you. And that is the love of the Father. The Pharisees probably are from there like, man, who am I in this story? What am I going to do? And we know that some Pharisees turned to God, to Jesus, like Nicodemus. Right? He was there. They got it. So the message, it touches everyone. The opportunity is for everyone. It's not too late. So if you're here listening this for the first time about Jesus, or maybe you have struggled with understanding his love for you, just picture how busy he is ruling the world, the universe, and how intentional and particular he is about finding you. I'm going to invite the worship team. I'm going to close. by responding to this invitation to rejoice with him. To know that it is well in God's hands. He's inviting us to rejoin the community of believers, like the coin was rejoined with the rest of the community, the other coins. So as we worship and as we respond, I'm going to invite you to stand up and to hear those words of the Father. Rejoice with me. I'm happy that I have found you. I'm glad that I have found you. I'm rejoicing with the possibility of having a fellowship, a relationship. And God is telling us this morning that no matter where we are at, probably we are in that crack on the floor. He's telling us it's going to be well. It's going to be okay. And it is well. It is well with your soul. It is well with my soul. So the Holy Spirit is inviting us, just start praying your own prayer. What are you going to do with this message? If there is need for repentance, remember, the intention is that there will be times of refreshing for you and for me. So let us worship. Let us respond with honest humility before the Father.